places, some older than others. Just saying. All right, we are now commencing our Christmas season series entitled Mere Christmas. I'd like to share a quote from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. And this is what he said. C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Oh, but we sure do try to find it. I mean, I think we really try hard to find happiness and peace apart from Jesus. Even Josh has commented over the years about the great American hypocrisy. The great American hypocrisy is this: we pause to give thanks to God on Thanksgiving Day, and then we push the panic button on Black Friday, and we rush to the department stores to get all the stuff that we are, you know, can't live without before somebody else gets it. Right? That's you know, it's like, are you thankful or are you not? I mean, then now, of course, you don't even have to wait till 6 a.m. on Friday, right? You don't. No, you can kiss your family goodbye on Thanksgiving Day and go to the department store and load up on all the great deals. You know, this make this mad dash, and they call it Brown Thursday. Don't ask me why. You know, oh, for the days of just simply enjoying Jesus over the holidays. I mean, seriously, isn't Jesus the reason for the season? Don't we, like, say that? You know, people used to talk about the amazing birth of God's Son over the Christmas season. Now they just talk about the amazingly great deals. You know, it's like Christmas, the time of the year when great deals were born. It's seriously out there. But of course, it's only while supplies last. You know, I think that it would be good for us all to get back to having a mere Christmas. And by mere, I mean basic. I mean bare bones. I mean simple. I mean to the point of what Christmas is really all about. So we say, I think we really need to live that way. You know, my mom and I, we know what it's like to live on limited bare bones supplies, you know, with just limited resources. I grew up in a family of 11, counting my mom and dad, you know, 11 people, you know? And so come Christmas season, getting gifts was, I'm sure, quite of a challenge. You know, it didn't require as much cash as it did creativity. Really did. It took a lot of creativity. I remember one year when we were all sitting around the family table, and my oldest brother, Jack, made the offhand comment that the most inhumane gift you could ever give to a person is a fruitcake. Yeah, he said that. I think he was right. C.S. Lewis, again, he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. That statement stands on its own merits. But I think that no man knows how bad a fruitcake is until he has tried very hard to eat it. Now, I will make a disclaimer. If you happen to enjoy fruitcake, I do not mean to put down fruitcake. You can enjoy your fruitcake all day long, all year long, all lifelong. But please, bear with me as I have some fun at fruitcake's expense. So, I didn't want to be unfairly biased against fruitcake. I know that many of you who have been with us for many years, you know of my fond affections for fruitcake. I didn't want to be like that, so I decided to do some honest research. Why does fruitcake exist? It's kind of like, why are there mosquitoes, right? And so I did some research, and I discovered that the origins of fruitcake date back to the Roman days, the Roman era, you know, the era of Jesus Christ and the first century Christians. And then I thought, well, Roman, Rome fell. So it didn't seem like fruitcake did them a lot of favors. And indeed, it really didn't come into prominence. It didn't come into excessive use until in the 1700s. You know, that's why they call it the Dark Ages. You know, that's what happened there. And the Europeans, what happened is they began using fruitcakes in their religious ceremonies. They did. They'd use them in the religious ceremonies. And believe it or not, this is where the tradition arose, and I'm not sure how much it's still a thing, but for years, fruitcakes were used as the top layer of the wedding cake. It was called the bride's cake. Fruitcakes, top layer of the wedding cake. I just haven't seen that around too much. And the newlyweds, what they would do is they would put that fruitcake into storage, and they would savor it for future anniversaries. You know, 5, 10, 25 years down the road, break out the fruitcake, you know. I'm sure that was worth waiting for. It's like, come on, honey, let's have another piece of that fruitcake. Woo! Well, anyway, what would happen during these wedding ceremonies, thanks to the Dark Ages, we have this tradition, each guest would receive a small piece of a separate fruitcake on their plate, and that was called the groom's cake. And they would get this separate little piece. And single women, I kid you not, would take this piece of fruitcake and they would put it underneath their pillow. I'm not making it up. You can Google this. They put it under their pillows. Now, my resources said that it was to aid in their dreams of a future groom-to-be. Okay? That's what it was. I think it was a wise effort on the part of the parents to keep young men away from their daughters. Right? Yeah, they try to sneak in through the window. They get a whiff of that fruitcake. They're out of there. That's what I'm thinking. Ingenious is what I'm thinking. Ingenious. Well, currently, the fruitcake capital of the world. Of the world. It's found in Claxton, Georgia. There's an Italian immigrant by the name of Savino Toss is to blame for that. I mean, to credit for that. And this happened when his fruitcake recipe became a local favorite. And now the Claxton Bakery Incorporated and the Georgia Fruitcake Company, they ship millions of pounds of fruitcake, this holiday delicatessen. They ship millions of pounds all over the world every year. And that's the real reason for the anti-American sentiments. You know, that's the answer right now. I think I'm going to write the president a letter because I think we could fix our world image problem right there. Stop it, guys, while you still can. Well, the owner and the operator of the Georgia Fruitcake Company, his name is Ira Womble, he explained that the reason, I think I have this, the reason a lot of people don't like fruitcake is because they eat them when they're fresh. God forbid you do that. But that's what he said. Don't get ahead of me. He said, He said, they forget that fruitcake is supposed to be made, wrapped in an airtight container, and then put away. Yeah, Ira recommends that fruitcake should be put away anywhere from a month to 3 months, but admits that you can put it in a cabinet for 3 years and it'll still be a good cake. You should be asking yourself a question. Good for what? After 3 years. Well, the residents of a small town in Colorado have discovered what fruitcake is good for. It's good for throwing long distances. That's what they do. They get together. This is an annual event in this town, and you can use your arm. You can beef up over the year, and you can use your arm, or you can use a golf club. You can use a mechanical device. You should go on YouTube and type this in, this fruitcake throwing competition, and they make these ingenious devices to see who can throw fruitcake the farthest. That's what it's good for, I guess. You can actually do that, and so that's what they do. It will inspire you. I'm convinced it'll inspire you as to what to do with that hoard fruitcake that you receive during the holidays. So, my brother Jack, back to Jack here, he exposed his perspective on fruitcake. And so one of my other brothers, Jeff, and I knew exactly what we needed to get him for Christmas, right? I told you we had to be creative. So we scanned the aisle of the grocery store, and we found a separate display table covered with unwanted fruitcakes. And so we grabbed one, we bought one, we wrapped it, and we stuck it under the tree. Well, 2 days later, it was Christmas Day. Christmas had come. Everyone was opening their presents with glee. It was exciting, but really, Jeff and I, we were more excited about watching Jack open up his present than anything that we got. And indeed, it was to come. Jack grabbed the gift. He opened it with a flurry like we all do, and he feasted his eyes on the fruitcake. Yeah. Well, after a brief moment of epileptic shock, he realized that he did not know who gave him the fruitcake. He didn't know if their intentions were noble or not. So he had to make it look good, and he just said, "Look, fruitcake." That's all he could say, shaking. You know, you always do need to share a sense of gratitude whenever you get a gift, right? That's important to do. And as a side note, it's something that has been lost in these subsequent generations. I mean, Jack was doing what you need to do. You receive a gift, you think about the person who gave it, and you express gratitude. You don't think about how much you like or not like it and make your nonverbals known in front of everybody. But these days, it seems like the younger generation has lost that skill, that how to love in that context. And we need to recapture that. So that's just a small nugget for you guys to take away and put under your pillow, you know, think about at night. But seriously, when somebody gives you a gift, you express gratitude. Maybe then later, when they're not around, you can make other decisions on that gift. But when you receive a gift, you always want to receive it with thankfulness. Just a small point. Jack did that, to his credit. I'm sure it was hard to do. All right, so giving and getting gifts. Let's talk about that. That's what dominates most people's thinking when it comes to Christmas. You think about Christmas, you think about Christmas presents. It's what Christmas is all about, right? We think that way. Well, C.S. Lewis mused this in the book Mere Christianity. He said, "I sometimes wonder if all pleasures are not substitutes for joy." I found that very fascinating statement. And America, I think unlike any other country, suffers now from a new phobia due to our excess of material items, our excess of trinkets and whatnot. We have now developed within American psyche a new phobia called geronophobia. I'm not making it up. It's the fear of giving or receiving gifts. It's called geronophobia, a fear of giving or receiving gifts. You've probably felt this yourself, at least on some level. You felt it. What do you get for somebody who's already bought everything they want on Black Friday? They already got their TV. They already got their Xbox. They already got the stuff that they wanted for Christmas with all the Black Friday sales, and that leaves you thinking, what am I going to do? What can I do? He got what he wanted. It brings on a whole lot of stress. And so what do? You procrastinate until the last minute, which adds even more stress to your life. Well, America's response to bring relief to all those sufferers of geronophobia is to create more completely unique, totally unnecessary gifts. And you may want to get your pencil and paper out to write some of these examples. Okay, here's the first bizarre gift for you to consider. You heard it here. You see it there. Yes, it is a glow-in-the-dark toilet. They call it Glow Bowl. Glow Bowl, right there. It automatically lights up whenever somebody enters the room. I understand the wisdom of that. All right. And then in their advertisement, they said, not only does Glow Bowl cut down on the number of messes for you to clean up, okay, it actually keeps your bathroom smelling fresher. Each device comes with a replaceable air freshener and provides months of odor protection. So I'm not saying it's a bad idea. I'm just saying, do we really need that? Well, now that you've seen it, now you're starting to think, I could use that. I didn't realize how much my life was missing that. Hence, C.S. Lewis's quote earlier. Sometimes I wonder if the pleasures of our lives are not substitutes for real joy. Here's the next one. Fixed. This one actually has me thinking, I really want one of these. Fixed is a device that reads the check engine light that always comes on. You know, you take it to the mechanic, you have the oil change. Oh, and could you look at that check engine light? Sure, that'll be an extra $25, $50, $75, whatever they want to charge. And they make it go away, and a couple days later, it comes right back on again. You know, what is that? And what's it trying to tell me? Well, it says here in their advertisement that there's a reason why mechanics call the check engine light the idiot light. They know you have no idea what the little light means. And more importantly, they can charge people whatever they want to fix the problem. Okay? So this device alerts your phone that the check engine lights come on. Thanks. I didn't see that. But it also gauges the seriousness of it. It'll even tell you if there's a trustworthy mechanic nearby. It was from the advertisement. How does this thing know that a guy is trustworthy or not? I don't know. He has some uplink to God or something. But that's what they said. It'll actually tell you if there's a trustworthy mechanic nearby. Personally, I think this could be kind of fun because I could actually then, you know, deal with that check engine light more efficiently. But nonetheless, that's another thing, you know. It's like the more technology you have, the more technology you need to create to fix the technology that you have. That's the world we live in. Here's the last one. It's called the handy heater. It's a portable plug-in heater. And look at, they even have Nina as their sales lady. That's amazing. Couldn't believe it. She never told me. It is a portable plug-in heater. It said in the advertisement, it heats up any space to an incredible 250 square feet. You use the handy heater to warm up your bathroom, office, garage, storage unit. Why would you be hanging out in your storage unit? I don't know. It says anywhere you need to get warm and toasty, fast. It says you can easily adjust the thermostat and set it on a timer. They go, what? And they go, yeah, it's safe to say handy heater will be a fan favorite this holiday season. Yeah, a little groaner. But hey, there it is. You just plug it into the outlet, and boom, you've got your handy heater. So now you know what to get Nina for Christmas. There it is. Handy heater, one word. You Google that, you'll find it. Now, I am not saying that any of this stuff, or even giving gifts in general, is bad, nor that you would be in error to get it. Honestly, I am interested in that fixed device. That looks pretty cool. What I'm saying about everything that I've said is that it simply distracts us from simply enjoying Jesus over the holidays. We need to find value in having a mere eating stuff, buying stuff, eating stuff, it can so easily replace the very thing that we absolutely need the most. Jesus in our lives. And of course, the place where this happens the most, where Jesus is pretty much thrown out of the window the most, is at the notorious Christmas party, right? A Christmas party. And you never want Jesus at a good party, right? You know, you'll bring out your food, the booze, and the mistletoe, and you'll have the best time that you'll never remember. And Christmas parties are a thing. This is a big thing. But growing up in our house, it was known as Party Central. I mean, when you have 11 people, you have half the party is already there, okay? And so we were big partiers. And so I'll never forget one winter when there was a severe snowstorm, and it threatened to kill our holiday party. When all of a sudden, my brother Jack shows up, driving up to the house in his snowmobile, you know, and he had this band of other snowmobilers, and they dropped off some riders, and then they took off again to find more partygoers. It's hilarious the lengths that people will go to go to a good party. I mean, you know, it's amazing what people will do. Unlike the lengths that they will not go in order to go to a good church. It's a whole different ball game. Party, church. Party, church. Yeah, no competition in most people's minds. I know how that goes. I mean, you know, it's like the clouds start rolling in, the wind picks up a bit, you look at your phone, and there's a 20% chance of snow. You know, the husband looks at the wife, and he says, well, we better not go to church today. Too dangerous. I mean, honestly, think of the kid. You know, it's like any reason is reason enough to not go to church. Whereas if it's a party, you'll go through every obstacle you have in front of you in order to be there. It's just amazing that this happens. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder what would happen if in the midst of a snowstorm, I pull up to your place in my snowmobile, my four-wheel drive truck, it's like, hey, I'm here to pick you up for church, and there's a blizzard going on. You know, you kind of look at me and you think, fruitcake. You know, that's what you think. You know, because we just don't have the same drive to go to church as we do to go to a party. Why, guys? Let's just, all of this is driving us to this point. Why does simply enjoying Jesus sound so unenjoyable? Why is that? I mean, you've all heard the phrase I said at the beginning, Jesus is the reason for the season. I remember the first time I wore a little button that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. I felt like I was some kind of rebel. You know, I was going to get in trouble. People were going to get, like, really mad at me or something, being radical or something, for wearing a button that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. Why? You know, this year I even snuck a little nativity scene in the storefront window of my store, thinking I'm going to get sued. It's coming. I'm thinking somebody's going to come in. I'm offended by that. You know, it's like, what? Isn't that why Christmas exists? Is because Jesus was born? How can we get so dismissive of that or even feel offended by that when it wouldn't even exist if Jesus wasn't born on this planet? He's the reason for the season, especially in contrast to gifts and food and parties. They pale in comparison to Jesus. Let's just even think about that phrase. Let's pause here. Let's go a deeper level. Is Jesus the reason for the season? I mean, what is the reason that there is a Christmas at all? In other words, what or who is Christmas for? During Jesus' day, the Pharisees had made an idol out of the Sabbath. And Jesus confronted them on it. And he said this, the Sabbath was made for man. Go back to the other one. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If you understand that language there, he's saying that the day of rest, the Sabbath, was to benefit and to bless us. It was for us, not to give us another rule or command to obey, more laws to follow. No, it was to bless your life. It was a gift to you, the Sabbath, to liberate you from this overwhelming sense of working all the time and the pressures of life. The Sabbath was for us. The Sabbath was for us. What about Christmas? I fear that for many of us, Christmas has become like the Sabbath was during Jesus' day. No, Christmas is only 17 days away, folks. You know, I've got this, I've got to do this, I got to do that, I got to go here, I got to go there, I got this event, got that event, you know, and I got to buy this thing, and I got to buy that thing, and I really don't have the money for it, you know? And then there's those people that suffer from geronophobia on top of it all. And I think that we have lost the real reason for the season when we get stressed out by all the entertainment and the financial pressures and the ghosts of Christmas. And those dominate our thinking instead of Jesus. So who or what would you say is the Lord of your Christmas? I know of a perfectly good Christian family that would have given the right answer for that, to that question. They say, well, Jesus is the Lord of our Christmas. It's what Christmas is all about. It's all about Jesus and the baby in the manger. And just as God gave us his son as a gift, we're to give gifts to one another. And they would have checked all the right answers. But you know, in their quest to show the love to each other during Christmas, they went deep and deep into debt to do it. And at a rocky point in their marriage, their financial condition hit the fan, and it was the last. And the marriage fell apart, and they got a divorce, and it was ugly. Their right answer didn't. Maybe they should have found the joy of having a mere Christmas. You see, guys, we are the reason for this season. Christmas is for us. It's to bless and benefit us. That's why it's here, because we needed Christmas. We needed Jesus to come and to be our Savior, the Savior of the world. We need that. We need to be deeply reminded that God so radically cares about us that he came to rescue us. He's our champion. He's our hero to liberate us from this fallen and messed up world. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. That's why he came, and that's why he was born, and that's why Christmas exists. Christmas was made for man, not man for Christmas. Listen to this account of the birth of Jesus, recorded in Matthew chapter 1, with this thought in mind: Christmas is for us to benefit. again. Let's finish where we started. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. You won't find it in gifts or food or parties. You'll find it in Jesus. Christmas is for us. God intended Christmas to be His gift to us, to bless us, to benefit us, to give us the kind of joy that only comes from having Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You did come into the world to save sinners, me being one of them for sure, all of us, rescued from this mucky, messed up world, so that we can be with You and enjoy You. And I pray that You would help every one of us, because we are going to need it. We're going to need help to not be lulled and pulled into the way of the world and just thinking about Christmas as decorations and lights and carols and gifts and parties and such. All of these things are beautiful things, but they can be distracting. They can blur our vision from seeing You. We want to cut through everything, and we want to get to that manger. We want to get in front of You, and we want to go to our knees. And we just want to stare at Your beautiful face and find the joy of knowing You.